In Exodus in chapter 20 and verse 12, we have that fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Apostle Paul here in Ephesians and chapter 6 refers to that commandment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. A former Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, which you will probably remember, responded to declining standards of behavior by urging us to respect. Who took any notice? I do not know. But his mantra raises the question, why bother? Why bother with respect and obedience, if we are, after all, but an intricate concourse of atoms in this vast universe of chance? Where does respect come into it? And what could it possibly matter at all? Why should there be any moral duties if we are all but physical entities, if we adopt this philosophy of materialism? Now, as soon as we open the Bible, we are faced with moral demands. We are faced with commandment. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, we find God saying to Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Even the children here this morning, and indeed younger children than what we have here this morning, would be able to understand, in connection with a tree in a garden which has fruit on it, the commandment, do not eat of it. If you eat of that fruit, you will die. Some people, as you know, they have trees in their gardens, and those trees bear fruit, but the fruit is poisonous fruit to human beings. And so it is an important commandment, an important warning, because the consequences of eating of the tree will be so devastating. So in Genesis chapter 2 and 19, not only do we find a duty of obedience, thou shalt not eat of it, but we find also a terrible sanction in the event of disobedience. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the scriptures constantly reiterate the reality of duty and the reality of punishment. The life of Christ shows to us what is required by way of obedience to God, despite all of the difficulties that he faced, the trials and the temptations and the persecutions and so on. The Savior learned obedience through the things which he suffered. There's the example. The perfect, the infinitely perfect, eternal Son of God, come in the flesh into this world of sin to do the will of God. Lo, I come to do thy will. he said. And when we consider his substitutionary death there at Calvary, where he died in the place instead of sinners such as we, to make peace by the blood of his cross, we see the curse of disobedience. That was what we sinners deserve. And I speak not of merely the physical sufferings there and all that was involved with regard to the Savior's perfect soul in connection with those physical sufferings. But I speak, dear friends, of the fact that there the Lord Jesus Christ bore the eternal wrath of God and the curse of the law. It shows to you the consequences of disobedience. So this command, as you can see, is a command to obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let us consider, first of all, the command. The command as we have it in the fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, as we read through the Bible, we find a whole kaleidoscope of moral duties. People today might not be as familiar with the kaleidoscope as I was in my youth. They were a fairly common novelty, shall we say, but also a thing of beauty, a simple tube with mirrors at the end, filled with all sorts of usually plastic shapes, different shapes, different sizes, different colours. And consequently, when you looked through the eyepiece into the kaleidoscope, you saw a beautiful pattern. You could change that pattern by revolving the end of the kaleidoscope, but you would see another beautiful pattern. And every single one of the pieces in there, part of the pattern. Now, it's like that in connection with the moral law. As we have it in Scripture, it consists of a multitude of commandments to do with our speaking, our words, to do with our actions, our doings, and also to do with our thoughts, what we think. A whole kaleidoscope of commandments, and each one of them considered morally beautiful. Whatever the particular shape, size, color of the commandment, all fitted in to this total moral law, which is so beautiful because it is a reflection of the character of God himself. It's showing to us various things in connection with the character of God. And in connection with human relationships, that's my relationship with you and your relationship with me. And with everyone else, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that the sum of the second table of the moral law, that's commandments 6 through 5 through to 10, is in these words. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Where true love is in action, the moral law will be fulfilled. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13 and 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The child who says, I love my mom and dad, but repeatedly disobeys them, is either self-deceived or telling lies. To love involves respect. The Hebrew word, which is translated honor, honor thy father and mother, literally means to be heavy. And in a good sense, it means to be numerous, rich, honorable. And so the idea is honor to whom honor. And in this particular commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And we learn from this commandment that respect should be learned first at home. What volumes those few words of Luke concerning the boy Jesus speak to our souls. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, before the Savior was even a teenager, Luke tells us, he, that is Jesus, went down with them, that is Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. Think about that. The eternal Son of God come in the flesh. He goes down to Nazareth with his parents, and he is subject to them. He obeys them. He follows all of their lawful instructions. And in view of this, no child could possibly regard obedience to parents as something unjust. Onerous it might be on occasions, particularly when the child wants to do something else. But remember Jesus. Remember the Lord Jesus as a boy. He went down to Nazareth, and he was subject to his parents. The reciprocal duty of parents is plain. Mary and Joseph had to be wise and caring and kind parents. And everything that we learn about them in the New Testament underlines the fact that they were wise and caring and kind. So Paul exhorts to this reciprocal duty here in these first four verses here of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I need to point out that this is not just for youngsters. Children remain their parents' children even in adult life. And the duty of honor does not diminish. But in a non-patriarchal society, it takes a somewhat different form to that which we find in the Old Testament. It is not a matter of jurisdiction, the patriarch controlling, as it were, the tribal destiny, but it is a matter of respect. To quote our former Prime Minister, respect. 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 The parents do not control their adult offspring's activities, but their counsel and interest still should be respected. Thus, when Joseph was second only to Pharaoh himself in Egypt, when he came to meet his father in his advanced age, his father Jacob, you remember, we are told in Genesis 46 and 29, Joseph made ready his chariot, and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. You see the way around things are there. Joseph is in this position of control of the entire land of Egypt. But this is his father. And when he comes to his father, it is Joseph who presents himself to his father, not the other way around. Matthew Henry comments, "It is the duty of children to reverence their parents. Yea, though providence as to outward condition has advanced them above their parents." A man might be made king, but God's word still applies. Honor thy father and mother, the first commandment with promise. Let us consider a little further the scope of the command, because it goes much further as a moral commandment than merely this instruction to children. Thy father and thy mother is not to be taken as exclusive, but illustrative. In other words, the commandment is telling us that when people have a position of superiority for one reason or another, then we are to observe what are the appropriate protocols consistent with the Word of God. So in our shorter catechism, in question 64, the answer to question 64, it is explained, the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. You see, the principle of the commandment you can apply to all of these relationships in life. The relevant illustrative texts given are as follows. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, as we have it here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Ephesians 6:9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. It's another kaleidoscope of life. All these different people of all their shapes and sizes, I speak not physically, but with respect to their position and so on. All of their different colors, all of their different shapes. But the commandment, the scope of the commandment, reaches to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Let's just look at that in a little more detail. Think about honor in your local neighborhood where you live. These days, neighbors who are civil are a great blessing, because there are many that are not. And they become most difficult to deal with. But we learn from this commandment that the Christian must not return evil for evil. as far as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, is our rule. The Christian man or woman, boy or girl, must learn to deal with grumpy, dishonest, aggressive, or manipulative people, and learn to do so in a Christ-like way. What a challenge. With what non-retaliatory, caring, and compassionate restraint the Savior dealt with others. He encountered nice people, and he encountered nasty people. But he, the eternal Son of God, was able to deal with them in a way whereby, if they went away discontented, they ought to have known their discontent arose from sin which was in them, not the attitudes of the Savior. Remember his final compassionate words to Judas, the traitor, that Matthew records in chapter 26 and 50 of his gospel. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend, wherefore art thou come? Judas was no friend to the Savior in the way in which he was conducting himself on that occasion. But not only had he held himself out to be a friend to Jesus, but Jesus had befriended him. And everything that Jesus had been to his faithful disciples, Jesus was prepared to be to Judas. But he refused all that. And here at the end, in the Garden of Gethsemane, dear friends, what an opportunity, what an opportunity for Judas to consider and repent when he hears those words. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Whether these words had any bearing upon what he did afterwards, when he went and he confessed, I have betrayed innocent blood, we do not know. But it was so sad that the sorrow that he had was the sorrow of this world and not that repentance unto life. But there's the Lord Jesus. He is our example of honor in the neighborhood. Now, there's also honor in the workplace. How pleasing the workplace is where all is conducted in an atmosphere of mutual respect. I remember when we had one of the friends of Emma here on one occasion. He'd taken early retirement, but he went back to his workplace on a consultancy basis when they required him. But he was able to testify with respect to that workplace, how pleasant it was to work there, because everybody respected one another. What a difference that makes. Sadly, we are familiar with other kinds of workplace situation as well. But it is so pleasing where proprietor, managers, and employees have a real regard for one another. And Christians should thank God every day for it if that is the situation, and shut out a complaining spirit which is ready to rise up, notwithstanding. But many these days have to tolerate abrasive management practices, favoritism colleagues who do the minimum. And alas, fellow workers ever ready to stab others in the back, as the metaphorical saying is, so graphic, stab you in the back, you won't survive that. But Paul's advice to masters and servants in this particular passage is timeless. Just look from verse 5 onwards where he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." The pastor cannot be wiser than the Lord in the circumstances that the Lord allots to his servants in the place of work. I suppose the tendency of the pastor would be to ensure that all of the workplaces were like that which we first mentioned, where proprietor, managers and employees have a real regard for one another and a respect for one another. But oftentimes it is not so. The Lord understands. And the Lord has it in his hand. And we have to learn to honor God with that rightful spirit of submission that is here spoken of. As long as that submission is moral and God honoring. And by so being in our workplace, we honor the Lord. And at length, he will return them. And it is no easy thing, we know, to be able to establish that right balance of being able to be respectful, but standing our ground on those occasions where it is necessary. Now, this is also applicable in connection with our rulers. And this is becoming increasingly difficult in our nation today. And that might surprise some of us who are older, that ever such a thing should have come to pass, that the life of righteousness in this country should be found intolerable by those who are in positions of authority. But this is what we have come to. But in responding to this situation, Christians must still observe the rule of the Word of God, honor to whom honor. We are not to be zealots or revolutionaries, but constitutionalists. If you turn back to Romans in chapter 13, we have a classical passage there in connection with this subject. Paul deals with it at length. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We Christians have the responsibility of paying our taxes, of observing the laws. It is our desire so to do. We can only stand rightly against the laws of men when those laws of men contradict the law of God. And we have to take that stand of the apostles when they gave that answer to the Jewish rulers. We ought to obey God rather than men. When they wanted to silence them from preaching the gospel, they made it plain that a higher authority necessitated that they disregarded this particular command. So when we look at our own history, if you think about Oliver Cromwell, for example, was he wrong to resist Charles the King? In 2 Kings chapter 11, we have that example of Jehoiada the high priest deposing Athaliah, the queen. And it is much to the point. Athaliah was a tyrant. She slew the king's sons, and her rule was unconstitutional. Jehoiada was priest, not merely a private person, and he enlisted the aid of the constitutional rulers of the people and the officers of the army. So we understand that there is a distinction between rebellion and constitutional resistance. And on this basis, we distinguish between IRA terrorism, that was terribly sinful, and the heroes of the French resistance, for example, in the Second World War, who resisted that terrible tyranny of Hitler. So we should take note of the fact that there is no absolute human authority. God is king, and his Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the King of kings. And even in Romans in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul has in mind rulers who act justly by the standards of God when he writes, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." He could not possibly endorse governments that are a terror to good works and perpetrators of evil. And we have seen not a few of these in our times. And particularly behind the so-called Iron Curtain, as it was, when communist countries terribly persecuted not only Christian people, but others who dissented from their own view of things. So we are to have honour for our neighbours, honour in the workplace, honour of rulers, and honour in the church. And in this we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The distance between Jesus of Nazareth and Nicodemus as a master of Israel was quite tremendous, humanly speaking. A carpenter of Nazareth, the master of Israel. But looked at from the spiritual point of view and God's point of view, it was even greater. The eternal Son of God come in the flesh. and this man who is but of reputation among men. But the Lord Jesus Christ treated Nicodemus with respect. Though he was in reality but a worm before him. For all the nations of the earth are but as grasshoppers in the sight of God. And the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, God manifest in the flesh. And if the Savior treated this man with respect, shall not the Savior who bought his followers by his own blood not expect the same in the church of which he is the head? So in Hebrews 13:17 we have those words. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. It is but the Savior's due that those that he has called in his church to the position of rule, whether ministers or elders, should have the respect which is due. But I have to leave all of that of the scope of the commandment, because I would like to close with some thoughts upon the promise joined to the commandment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The promise joined to the commandment, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let us briefly note 3 points. The promise, the prosperity, and the proviso. First of all, the promise. The fifth commandment is the first commandment with promise. The Bible is full of promises. Wonderful promises of God. You can feast upon these promises of God. And you remember that the apostle says that all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every one of them is underwritten by the blood of Christ for the believer. You need not doubt that God will fulfill his promises. So here, God places such honor, dear friends, such honor upon respect in human society, that we understand that God is the God of order. God is the God of respect. God is the God of honor. And were we able to take all of the sin and all of the rebellion out of this world of ours, what a transformation, dear friends, would have taken place. And so God gives his promise attached to the keeping of this commandment. And it's a promise of prosperity, of wonderful prosperity, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's a promise of long life and prosperity. Now, no one can take either of these for granted. There are rags to riches stories, but there are also riches to rags stories of fortunes lost. And premature deaths are not uncommon in this world of ours. And so the old saying, which I don't even know if it is still in use outside of the Church of Christ, was count your blessings. Remember all of the good which God has granted to you. It's still good advice for the saved and for the unsaved. Because God causes His sun to shine and His rain to fall on the wicked and on the just alike. And long life and an adequate portion of the good things of this life are great blessings for which God is to be thanked. And when we give our grace before meat, as the Puritans used to call it, or our giving thanks, as we might call it today, before our meals. If it's a hot meal, we could well end up with a cold meal if we were to give thanks for everything that God has provided for us. All of the wonders of His goodness, all of the prosperity that is enjoyed. And dear friends, in how many of His people is this promise literally fulfilled? Certainly it has been so in our own nation, though we are now witnessing such persecution of believers in various parts of this world that we know that it is not so for them. But we see and we understand that a promise framed in the Old Testament terms of Israel that was to go in and to enjoy all of the blessings of the promised land is a promise which enshrines in it this promise of God to His faithful people of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The most amazing enjoyments. The enjoyment of God Himself, who is the fountain of life. And so when the Apostle John is given to see what awaits believers, he sees paradise. A paradise restored, but a paradise far beyond what was in Eden. With a river of life and trees of fruit to present and to speak of blessing, blessings forevermore. Now there is a proviso in the promise. It is not stated, but it is implied in the words, upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In answer to question 66 of the Shorter Catechism, we find the explanation. The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity, brackets, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, close the brackets, to all such as keep this commandment. And so when we pray, for our daily portion and our lifetime guidance, we pray, Thy will be done, in the knowledge that God is always more wise, good, and gracious than we. Honor is due to our Father who begot us, and our Mother who bore us, even though both will be far from perfect. Those who are begotten again by the Spirit of the Lord and nursed in the bosom of His Church have every reason to keep the fifth commandment to God's glory. And when we come to Calvary And we see that love of the Saviour. Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it. How can we be any other than striving day by day in all of our relationships to see that this honour and respect will be manifest in our lives to the glory of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God blessed forevermore. Amen.